So your blood thins out when you move to California. It's a real deal. Okay, turn in your Bibles to Matthew 6. We are progressing in our Kingdom Ethics series. We have been studying the Sermon on the Mount the last several weeks and focusing on what it means to be citizens of heaven, citizens and children of God, and then living from that truth. And this is the ethic or the praxis of our lives, like how we go about doing these things that we are called to do. And so today we continue in that series as Jesus continues in his sermon, and we're going to be looking at three key categories of essentially action in the faith and what we are to look like when we do those things so that people would see us as salt and light. And the big idea for today is that followers of Jesus reject self to serve our sovereign. That we actually have a sovereign, a king that we are called to serve, and serving him equates to rejection of self as the sovereign, that we are no longer on the throne of our lives and surrender that to the one who gave up his life for us. So this week I was thinking about actors, and it pertains to our text because the word described as hypocrite was often used essentially to describe those that were in the theatrical world at the moment. And the actor takes the stage and becomes someone else when they do their task well. And she exudes these foreign emotions that she could tell a story. She moves with postures that are not actually her own. She's mimicking what her character would do. She speaks words that she did not choose, or that really in the depths of her soul that she means. Like, she's just communicating something other than herself. But before the curtain is drawn in the end of the theatrical performance, there is applause. And that's the whole point of the performance, the praise of her audience for being something that she is not, for giving a performance, pretending to be what she really isn't in real life, that they would praise her. The actor receives acclaim for performance, for who they pretend to be and how they actually do it. And while taking the stage or the screen provides for us then a stark example of being valued for something that you are not actually, even the most authentic among us is at times tempted to do a little bit of acting just that we might fit in, that we might receive some praise from other people around us, that we would feel valued by others, or maybe we'd get likes in social media or other places in life. And when Jesus enters into our lives, he graciously calls us, though, away from pretending into something that is genuine, something that is far better than doing performance for approval. And the way of the kingdom is not, in fact, performance, but it is being, it is identity. And these two things, these two waves of life are differentiated essentially by who we are serving. So that's where we want our focus to be as we hear the word of the Lord from Matthew 6. We're going to read verses 1 through 18 and we'll pray and then we'll get into it this morning. And this is Jesus speaking from his sitting place on the side of the mountain to his followers. And he continues his sermon by saying, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues in the street corners, that they may be seen by others. And truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they'll be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. But truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who is in secret will reward you. Good and holy God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Jesus, that you preach this sermon as an invitation away from the hypocrisy that we can often rely on for approval and praise. And instead, you've invited us into simple, secret love and longing that is for your glory alone. And that is the place of our reward. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would stir our hearts in those places in which you have determined to today, that we would be transformed by the truth of this word, and that we would live in light of who Jesus is and what he's done for us as our King, for the glory of the Father. In Jesus' name, amen. So followers of Jesus reject self in serving our sovereign. So we set aside, we get off of the throne of our lives and recognize that someone else is actually on the throne. And that is who we live for. And Jesus here in the Sermon on the Mount, he has preached with authority, kind of confounding the people around him. Like, where does he get this stuff? The way in which he teaches, or the way in which he ramps up the law, or brings it to the ground level for us to understand. And he has said, this is all about the arrival of a new reality, the kingdom of heaven that is actually at hand. He does this into a world that is confused, that is unsure, that is lacking clarity on what it means to actually live with God, to be in relation with our Creator. And then his teaching at this moment cuts like a knife through these cultural faith expressions and orientations that are matched with performance in the approval of man. Because you would only be faithful if other people would say, oh yeah, that person is actually faithful. They're doing the right thing. But this is the Savior that has come and said, blessed are his followers, those that are approved by God. And they're the ones with character that rest in their need for a Savior. So this is who we are as his followers. That we will be formed to be seasoning for our world and essentially be the illumination of the kingdom here on earth. And we are his citizens who he then takes higher in the ways in which we live to this absurdly beautiful life of loving our enemies. And so that's where we've been as we've reflected on the Sermon on the Mount. And all of that, everything that comes before and that will continue to come from the mouth of our Savior is premised on just the basis or the reality that there is a new king that we get to call our own. The kingdom comes with a sovereign, with one that is reigning, that is bringing his rule to bear in reality. So out of a world where religious structures and individual performance ruled, we enter into a kingdom where laying down of rights and preference for others is done in light of who our king is. parents. He models it for us so we live in the same way, and then we obediently follow the instructions that he gives us as his citizens. And so the Sermon of the Mount, I think, very clearly still cuts like that knife against a gospel of self-sovereignty that is just pervasive in even the religious culture of our day. And it's a faith that is just formed around me as the most important one. I think of everything, even theological truths, based off of how they bless me or pertain to my advantage, my authority in life, or my little sphere of authority, or my power against everyone else. And in the midst of that, this gospel of self-sovereignty, we are actually invited to surrender everything of the me, of my authority, my power, my advantage, at the feet of Jesus. And in his sermon, Jesus keeps calling us to something better than what we're actually experiencing, that what we're actually living. And now he contrasts lives that are lived in pursuit of self or those that are lived for this new sovereign. And Jesus transitions here in chapter 6 of the Sermon on the Mount to recalibrate essentially his followers to a vertical rather than a horizontal expression of faith and trust in him. We are to do things in this life because there is a vertical relationship between us and our Father who is in heaven, and that's the relationship that matters. So in our actions, in our love for others, we do it without fanfare. In our prayer, we just bring a simple daily request of help as it's all heard in secret. And in our fasting or in our longing for God to work, it is in secret as the Father will reward you, Jesus says. And so the central underlying question about these three secret practices that Jesus informs his followers to be about is the question of what God are we serving when we live for obedience? Who is watching us? Which is to say, essentially, who is our judge? Who are we concerned will see and hear how we live? And we know that how we live toward God is actually done in good that he has called us to do. This is one of the places of tension in the Sermon on the Mount, because before he has called us to be the light of the world, and now he says, now you need to do everything in secret. And so we saw in Matthew 5, 14 through 16, you are the light of the world. So he's saying this to those that are approved of God. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. You're supposed to be seen, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. And in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. See, you're to be like that lamp that's put in the middle of the room to illuminate everything around you, that your good works would be seen by others so that they would glorify God. And so our good works are to be the light of the world, right? Like we agree. When we talked about that being salt and light, one writer says he wants there to be a discernible difference in the way we live as his disciples before men. People should be able to look at how we deal with conflicts, look at our sexual practices, at our marriages, look at our truthfulness, look at how we respond to our enemies, and be able to say, these people are different. It's obvious that they're different. And the goal of that is not to bring praise to ourselves, but to let our light shine so that they can see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. So Jesus is not contradicting what he's taught just moments before, but he's saying the motivation for what you do is actually different than what it was before. Because before you wanted to be essentially a light so people would see you. But now as those that are citizens of heaven, approved by God, the blessed of the kingdom, you want to be seen so they will approve of God, that they will rejoice in his goodness, glorify his name. So this whole sermon then is a contrast between living under the rule of self or the rule of our good sovereign. So that's just how we want to split it up this morning. And we want to start with thinking through what does it look like to be living under the authority of self. And the Messiah has come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it, right? We know that. We've heard that. He draws it, the law deeper within our hearts as his followers. And so the things of faith, even some of the expressions of faith, remain for us. There's still things that we do. But Jesus awakens his followers to the right motives and goals for doing the things that he's called us to do. So here we have almsgiving, that's like just giving to those that are asking for assistance, and prayer, and then fasting. These are things that were central elements of the Jewish expression of the religious faith in this moment when Jesus is preaching. And they're all assumed then to continue to be valid for those that are Jesus's disciples. The issue, though, is not whether you should do them or not. You should do these, essentially, is what Jesus is saying. But you have to do them differently than you did them before. So followers are now to be aware of practicing our righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. That's clearly no longer your goal. That's the place of repentance, actually, that you would not do these things in order to be seen by others. So what came before, it was just like the goal was to be seen. Like that's how you got extra points. That's who people knew you were religious or not. And so then he goes on to describe the way of the hypocrite, which is essentially can be translated the way of the ungodly as well. So through three ways of expression of faith or obedience, we see the wrong way, and then we're invited into the right way. And Jesus still wants his followers to do these things, but he wants us to do it with different motives. So what are the ways of the hypocrite? I mean, essentially taking on the life of an actor as a hypocrite, right? Performing religious acts for the audience of other people, that they would see what we do with the self as the point of our behavior, that self would be praised, that self would be honored. And when we do this, Jesus says there's absolutely no reward. There's no lasting gift with the Father, with God, our Creator. And first, he hits us with our action, with those things that we actually do that takes a movement from us, giving to those that are in need. The hypocrite will make a public spectacle of what they are doing so that they might be praised by others. They don't really have a concern or care for those that are in need. They don't really have a concern or care for honoring God in that moment. It's all about their own credibility, their own reputation. And we get the inclination here. We're human, so we all kind of exist in this place where we have this fleshly desire for accolades and approval. And of course, we want to be well-liked by people and thought of well, right? Like none of us just wants to go out and look as awful as we really are, right? We always want to put the best foot forward. But what Jesus is describing here is the selfish manipulation of things that are meant to honor God for personal gain. He's saying, that's the way of the hypocrite. That's the way of the ungodly. And we don't really have a similar situation to almsgiving in the same way they would in first century Judea. But let me illustrate essentially what's happening here. Now, we've all encountered homeless in our cities or our environments. And in urban centers, it's a more prevalent reality to a greater extent. And for us, it was a regular experience living and working in Washington, D.C., to interact with those that weren't just homeless, but they were essentially panhandlers that were asking for money. Maybe you see it here, people with signs, out of work, need money, and asking for assistance. And so you would just live your life knowing, like I could know from the metro stop to my office door how many people I would pass, because it was typically the same people each day asking for help, asking for alms. And you would evaluate who was really in need, right? Because this is what, because, you know, we're good, you know, good, right-thinking people. We don't want to give anybody too much of a hand out. We want to give them a hand up, right? So we want to make sure that they can actually work for something. So just enough to get along. And if you see that guy at Whole Foods, you're probably not going to give him a dollar the next day when you see him panhandling. So these are the things we think of and go through. But Jesus, just previously, like to this text, tells us to lend to those that are asking to borrow or beg from us. So the ungodly giver, though, in this illustration, would see that person asking for money on the street. And instead of just dropping a dollar in the bucket, that ungodly, hypocritical person would actually stop everything and make like a noticeable expression so people would see him at the top of the voice, say, "Hey, everybody, I just gave to this guy out of the abundance of my wallet. Isn't that amazing?" And then in that moment, he would hope for applause from people around him. He would need an audience. He wouldn't do it if he was just alone. It was just him and that panhandler. He would want to be seen by others around him. So even if you don't say anything into a megaphone in that moment, maybe you're just hoping that somebody will take notice of what you've done. Or maybe at least the girl that you're walking with and trying to impress will think, "Oh man, he's so generous. This is so great." And that's the way of the hypocrite. And that feels good, doesn't it? That tangible respect from others, knowing how we've given and how wonderful we are for doing that. But that's as far as it goes. That's the reward in that moment. And Jesus has already brought up rewards in his Sermon on the Mount, right? Because he talked about rewards for those who were persecuted for his name's sake, whose reward is great in heaven. And so we get that there is a result of our obedience. There is something to look forward to with God, that he will honor us and reward us for the way in which we stayed obedient to him. But Jesus is saying that this is self-serving. This is not actually obedience. Like, giving with the megaphone so people will notice you does not actually apply to just regular faithful obedience. This is serving self as the authority, as the one is to be honored and praised. This is performing. And the little praise you get from people is all the reward you will have. It's all that you will get for now or eternity. So that... it's Jesus speaking into our action and saying the way of the hypocrite is not the right way. And then he describes the hypocrite in prayer. He says, "When you pray, don't do it like the ungodly. They love to stand at attention among the crowds that they may be seen by others." Right? That someone would respond, "Oh, that lady sounds so holy." Or, "Oh, she's so full of faith." And they even heap up empty phrases as the pagans Jesus warns about. He says a pagan or Gentile prayer would be one of these prayers that would go on for some time because they would pray to all of the gods that they could think of, hoping that one of them would hear them as they pray. They would also be careful not to offend those gods, so they would choose their words wisely but be very verbose in that. They would cover all their bases in these prayers. And so Jesus isn't against long prayers, right? And some are like, "Whew, I'm a long prayer," right? But he also loves just simple, regular prayers, asking for assistance. But he is against those prayers that drag on hoping to be noticed. And using prayer to shift others' opinions or impressions of us is the way of the hypocrite. It's ungodly to do it. And you should know that growing up, I was known to be naughty on occasion. And so I would sometimes face discipline at home, and I can remember the environment vividly, but I don't remember exactly what I was getting punished for. But I knew that my dad was on his way to my room to reprimand me. And so I did what any good ungodly hypocrite would actually do. And I knelt at the foot of my bed and started, praying. I closed my eyes and I'm like, "God, please forgive me." I'm like 8 or 9 years old. So guys, don't do this at home because I'll see right through it. But I was super holy in that moment because I knew I was about to be punished from my dad. I'm just like, "Oh, Jesus, thank you so much for your forgiveness. And please bless my family. Please give us more money." And, all these things that I think my dad would want to hear, right? And out of the corner of my eye, I knew my dad was there at the door kind of watching. And he didn't come in. Like, it worked. Like, me taking a knee and praying actually kept my butt from experiencing discipline. And so, that was great, right? It's before I was saved, you guys. But I realized that I was, my little prayer was just a little manipulative tool to de-escalate a situation so I could get away without punishment. And in that moment, you should know, I had my reward. Like, that didn't honor God. I just didn't get a tanned hide that evening. And Jesus is saying, you cannot actually manipulate God or others for gain. That is ungodly. That is hypocritical. And the temporary being seen by others is all the reward that there is. It's all you're going to get. There's nothing lasting for you in that way of praying. So to get attention, the hypocrite doesn't stop, though, with just sharing a few pennies with somebody in need or praying for an audience. He will even fast for others to see. He will take on this form of suffering so people will think that he is righteous. And we know fasting is this intentional missing of meals or certain things that it would be a way for us to see how God actually meets that need or replaces that desire in our hearts with himself. And so fasting is a good and right thing for us to be doing. But the ungodly do it for the likes. They don't really care if God is going to respond. They want other people to respond to their suffering. So they take on a sad face. They look super gloomy, or they disfigure their expression to get sympathy, because they've missed that one cheeseburger. It's the worst, right? Maybe you post a picture on Instagram. You're like, woe is me for not eating meat today. My iron levels are just so low. Like, look at these bags under my eyes. And you, of course, have to choose the right filter on Instagram so you can make clear that you're suffering. And you might caption the pic with, like, hashtag fasting, hashtag so spiritual, hashtag blessed, right? Now, in the first century, fasting is a regular thing in the Jewish religious expression. But over time, people had taken on like this way of acting. They would rub ashes in their hair and on their face just to show just how rough it was. And as if that would mean more for others around them. And they would believe that they were truly going all in on this fast. They would have a downcast light. You know, they just have this posture of like, oh, man, I didn't have my vittles this morning. And that's how they would go through. But the faux suffering was pretending in order to get praise from others. And Jesus says they have their reward. They're not going to get a response for their obedience to God. They have their reward in one person liking what they've done or thinking wrongly of them. Maybe even applauding them for the way in which they're so religious. So the way of the hypocrite is all for external accolades, external approval and praise, to be seen. And it's a sick motivation for acts of obedience, and we're to avoid it. He says, beware of doing this. Like, don't make this normative in your lives. The temporary, meaningless reward that fickle people will think highly of you is all you're going to get if you live that way. But performative obedience for horizontal praise from other people, Jesus tells us, is over under King Jesus. And Jesus calls his followers instead to live a responsive faith for the glory of God and not the glory for self. And this is where the real, lasting, eternal reward is. And this is us living obediently for our sovereign. Living not for the self and praise of man, but for the sovereign and his glory, for our Father and his glory. Living and obediently serving, seeking and longing for God, but doing it all before the one who truly sees. This week we're on our way, I think, maybe to small group, because we don't go many places because of the pandemic, but we do go to small group. And we're talking about the fact that God sees everything. And so we know we can come to him in repentance because he sees our sins, even those things in secret. And I think Iona said, like, yeah, he's like the all-seeing eye, right? She's even doing the little motion. And then Stacy, with a little bit more theological depth, responded, yes, he's the all-seeing I am. And I realize I just made you the hypocrite, but you didn't say it to get praise. But she's really holy and spiritual. You can take my word for it. She didn't do it on it. But it's just that truth that God sees everything, and he's the one that even in secret, he sees in secret, and he's the one that rewards us, that gives us the commendation. And compared to the way of the hypocrite, our lives are surrendered to this king and his kingdom. And Jesus says it hits different when you're obedient then, when you're living for the sovereign. I want to jump back to Jesus describing his followers as light, right? Because he told us to let our light shine before others. And Don Carson says, to attempt to live in accord with the righteousness spelled out in the preceding verses, but out of motives eager for men's applause, is to prostitute that righteousness. For this will be their reward from the Heavenly Father. They're not going to get anything from the Heavenly Father. There is no contradiction then with chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, which tells us to be light, to do good works so people will see them, where disciples are told to let their light shine. And there the motive is for men's praise for the Heavenly Father. You know, righteous conduct under kingdom norms must be visible so that God may be glorified. Yes, it must never be visible in order to win man's acclaim. Better by far to hide any righteous deed that may lead to ostentation, which is essentially a really big word to say to get noticed. And to trade the goal of pleasing the Father for the trivial and idolatrous goal of pleasing men will never do. And this is what Jesus is communicating to us. He's like, you don't have to live the way of the hypocrite anymore. You've already been approved, and now you get to do things in secret and in simplicity that God will continue to see them and reward you. So Jesus instructs his disciples to behave differently than the culture around them and the patterns that they had before they were citizens of the kingdom. Even when we are doing the same things as the hypocrites, we are to do it with different motives. To be simple and have quiet faithfulness over performance. And there's an accent here on secrecy. So in our action, generosity is to happen without knowledge. Instead of making a production of it, just give to the needy. Be generous, but don't even think about it. Don't let the right hand know what the left hand has done. And so this is just simple care for others in secret. We don't have to make a big production about it. Faithful giving of ourselves and our treasure for the good of others and the glory of God, that they would worship him. This is the kingdom ethic. This is how we go about our generosity. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. You are seen by God and he rewards. So you're made generous by having been on the receiving end of God's generosity toward you. And then it becomes for you, hopefully by the work of the Spirit and his transformation, to second nature. And it continues to roll on, stoking the worship of our King. And in prayer, Jesus doesn't tell us exactly what to pray, as if this is just words that are to be repeated, but he gives us a model of how to pray. A simple prayer that instead of shouting on the street corner or in the crowded church, we actually can go into our room and pray to the Father who sees in secret, and he will reward you. It's an act of worship. And even in public worship, when we gather here together, we are not here to impress one another, right? There are much bigger churches that you could go if you want to impress other people. But we are here in secret, essentially, to stand together before our Father. So the model that Jesus gives us is to pray for the glory of our Father because of his name that stands above all other names. And then we're to pray for the coming of the kingdom. And this is partly a request that the kingdom and its blessings would be ours, but not necessarily for like our self-promotion, but for the promotion of the King. We're praying that the Father would essentially realize the Beatitudes in us. We then go on to pray for the advance of God's saving, redemptive, restoring righteousness. We pray that the Father would take his throne and would set things right and in order. We pray that the kingdom would come, as Jesus says in this model of prayer. And we're praying for the restoration of the original created harmony between heaven and earth. We're praying that he would use us as part of this restoration so that as we hear and do what Jesus says, our lives will be set on a rock rather than on sand that will bring heaven to earth. Then we ask for daily bread so that we can carry out the vocation of doing these good works that bring glory to the Father, that we have the energy we need to be obedient. We ask for protection then from temptation and evil, that we'd not be led astray. And we do it living with forgiveness as a response to the forgiveness that we've received in Jesus, the outward expression of the inward transformation that the Spirit works in us. So that's what our action looks like. That's what our prayer looks like in the kingdom. And then in our longing and wanting more of Jesus, or an answer to difficult questions in life, or just in waiting and fasting, he says essentially, like, don't act like you're suffering. Just stay bright. Anoint your head with oil. Wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but be seen by your Father who is in secret. He says God sees, and God responds. Our reward is with him. This is the way of the kingdom. This is the example set for us, a simple, secret love and longing for more of Jesus. And we submit and we live this ethic under the king because he really reigns. Because the one speaking is actually the cosmic, ultimate king over all things. The kingdom is real and it is at hand. We see the future image of Jesus in Revelation 19, and John says that he's clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Paul will say in the letter to the Ephesians that, you know, God worked all these great things in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he put all things under his feet and he gave him his head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So he is the king, he is the head, he is above everything. Paul would say to the Colossian church that he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. So this is who's speaking. This is who is the sovereign that we are to serve. And of course, we set aside self. We reject self's attempt for the hypocritical praise we may receive. And instead, we just want to be seen by our Father. We want to be obedient because we've received all of this grace. This is who we bow to. Not to the praise of people, not the advantage that we can seek, but the sovereign of the universe that has made us citizens of his kingdom by his blood and then gives us a new way to live in and for him. And the truth is, you guys, self couldn't save us. Jesus did. He lived a simple, secret love in obedience to the Father, driven by his longing for us. And now he lays before us the way of simple, secret love and longing for him and others, that they will know him. And the reward is better. It is him forever. Others will look at us as lights and see our joy in our King and praise the Father who is in heaven. That's the whole point of being salt and light. And this is the choice we get to make each day. Who will we serve? The self, will we go after position, pretending for praise that is merely temporary, or recognizing whose we actually are, knowing that he is good and walking in simple, secret ways for his glory? So followers of Jesus, reject self to serve our sovereign. Friends, I encourage you to submit. Just come to Jesus, where the self is actually a strange taskmaster that is never satisfied. Jesus actually promises peace and contentment in him. We know it well. His great invitation, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's who we submit to. That's who we bow to. That's who we desire to glorify. And he will give you rest from the performing. He will give you strength to live for his glory, to be light. And as you submit, then just live simple lives, essentially in secret. Walk with him. Respond to his grace. Giving, seeking, wanting more of him. And then keep coming back to it, because that this way is better. Your Father who is in secret sees and will reward you. Now we know, and we have to stay firmly planted in the reality that we are all in process. We are all being made perfect as the Father is perfect. You are not, in fact, yet who you are becoming. It was rereading a book that the elders had read together earlier this year, and one quote stuck out. It said, "Our fulfillment lies in the death of our own agendas of fulfillment. It also lies in the crucifixion of all our ego-centered ways, living apart from complete surrender to God. It does not lie, then, in any of the places we would expect to find it. Christ's way always turns our ways upside down, but it is only in the upside down world of Christ's kingdom that we will ever find the self we were called from eternity to be and the God we were created to serve. In God alone is the truth of our being. With God alone as our sovereign, we find our reward. We were once these hypocrites. This was our way of living, of being religious. But when we were at our worst, when we tried to take over center stage, Jesus gave himself for us. Now the stage has changed because the kingdom is at hand. And friends, in Christ, the kingdom is yours. Rejoice and live for his glory." Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you have given us a way that is different than how we existed before. That you don't ask us to live it, then become your citizens or those that are approved. But you say, because you are approved, now you live this way. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you'd give us just an increasing awareness of the reality of our identity in Jesus, and that we can live no longer for the praise of others, but that others would praise you. That when people see us and the good works that you've set before us and our obedience, they would not look at us as the great ones, but look at you as the ultimate one. Stir it in us that we would people that reject self and live under your sovereign care for us. In Jesus' name, amen.